One last thing I forgot to mention about Encounter tonight. We are still looking for some volunteers to help bring snacks. There is a sign-up sheet on the back, so if you would like to bring something, there is a sign-up sheet in the back. And then also, we won't be having Encounter Kids like we normally do, but we will be having them kind of gather together in the nursery. We'll put a video on for them. But in that, we are asking if there's one or two more people who would like to help out in the nursery tonight. The sign-up, there's also a sign-up kind of in the bottom of that same paper in the back. Please pray with me once again. Almighty God, as we open your word now, as we study your word, Lord, we pray that you speak to us through it. We pray that you open our ears, our eyes, our hearts to hear what you have to say to us this morning. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So today, in case you missed the kids coming in with the palm branches, today is Palm Sunday. Today is Palm Sunday, and today is also the last week of a series that we've been walking through as we've been looking at the story of Jonah. We've been looking at the story of Jonah, and so today one of the questions we ask is, how does our understanding the story of Jonah help us understand a little bit more what's going on in Palm Sunday in the triumphal entry, the story of Jesus entering into Jerusalem? How does the story of Jonah help us better understand that? And today we end the series largely where we began. That if you were with us 6 weeks ago, you'll know that we began, and not in the book of Jonah, but we began in the book of Matthew. So I'm going to ask that you turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 12. It's on page 945. And if you have a bulletin or something handy, you might want to grab it because we're going to be flipping back and forth between Jonah and between the Gospels pretty regularly. And so the page numbers will be always on the screen. But if you want to put something maybe in the book of Jonah when we turn there, we'll be referencing it quite often. So Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 41. Jesus is having this conversation with the Pharisees. The Pharisees were a religious group during his time. We read, "Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to Jesus, 'Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you.' He answered, 'A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here." So we're going to ask the question, if Jesus, when asked to give a sign of who he is, of what he came to do, why is it that Jesus now reflects back to the story of Jonah, saying the only sign you're going to get is the story of Jonah, that we've walked for the last 5 weeks studying this story? Today we're going to pull out some parallels of how understanding the story of Jonah help us better understand who Jesus is and what Jesus came to do. And notice especially that last line of what Jesus says, that now one greater than Jonah is here. So turn with me to the book of Jonah. It's on page 897, the book of Jonah, chapter 1. We're going to pick up reading in the midst of a storm. So some context just to lead up to the storm. Jonah is this prophet, meaning Jonah is this guy who is given a message from God and is told to go proclaim this message he's been given. So Jonah gets a message to go to the city of Nineveh and to proclaim this message that God's given him to the city of Nineveh. But instead of going to Nineveh, we see Jonah pull a 180 and head exactly in the opposite direction, where he goes to the city of Joppa, where he gets on a boat to head for Tarshish, which during Jonah's time would have been the furthest point he could have possibly thought to go. So Jonah finds himself on this ship. And all of a sudden, on this ship, a giant storm comes up. And as we read through this, I wonder if you'll notice some parallels. Jonah chapter 1, we'll read verses 4 through 12. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." So in the storm, we have this giant storm come up on the sea. We have this giant storm. So the storm is so furious that the sailors themselves are terrified that the ship is going to break up. The sailors themselves are terrified by this storm, which really says something about the strength of the storm, doesn't it? I mean, these sailors, this is what they do. They know the sea. They know their ship. This is what they do. This is who they are. They are terrified by the size of this storm that's come upon them. And so in the midst of this storm that has even the sailors terrified, what do we find Jonah doing? Jonah's in a deep sleep. So the sailors come to him, they wake him, say, how do we calm the seas? How do we calm the waves? And Jonah replies by saying, "You need to throw me over. You need to throw me into the sea." So after finding that there was nothing else they could do, they throw Jonah into the sea, and the sea becomes calm. And now for some of us, when we read this a few weeks ago, even when we read this today, for some of us, some bells might be ringing, right? Some light bulbs might be flashing. We've heard a story something like this before, haven't we? Turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 8. It's on page 940, and leave something in Jonah. We'll be going back to Jonah. Matthew chapter 8, page 940. We'll read just a few verses, verses 23 through 27. Matthew 8, "Then he," Jesus, "got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came upon the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we're going to drown.' He replied, 'You have little faith. Why are you so afraid?' Then he got up and rebuked the wind and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, 'What kind of man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him.'" So Jesus is on a boat. And Jesus, when he's on this boat in the middle of the sea, all of a sudden this giant storm comes upon them, a storm so furious that the disciples themselves are terrified, thinking they're going to drown, which again, I think says something significant about the size of the storm. I mean, think, what was one of the primary roles that the disciples played before Jesus called them to follow? Fishermen, which means they would have known the sea. Which means they would have known a boat. This is what they did. And now they're in the middle of this gigantic storm that is so furious, they're afraid they're going to drown. So they come, and what's Jesus doing in the storm? He's sleeping. And so they come and they wake Jesus, saying, save us. This storm is going to do us in. And Jesus gets up. And does Jesus need somebody thrown overboard? Does Jesus need to call to God to calm the storms? No. Jesus wakes. Jesus himself rebukes the wind and the waves, and they go flat because someone greater than Jonah is now here. Jesus doesn't need to toss someone over. Jesus doesn't need to try to get God to calm the storm. Jesus can calm the storm. Someone greater than Jonah is now here. Instantly you see that that Jesus now is doing what only God could do in the story of Jonah, which lets us in on the fact that Jesus is God, right? Flip with me back to Jonah. So Jonah finds himself in the storm. They throw Jonah overboard, and then there's this thing about a fish. So Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. So Jonah gets thrown into the wind and the waves, and we read, "But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights." Which, especially this time of the year, anytime you read 3 days, bells have to be going off, right? That Jonah spends 3 days in the belly of a fish, and then after this fish vomits him out onto the shore, Jonah now heads into Nineveh with this message of life, with this message for the Ninevites to turn from their wickedness, to turn from evil, to turn back towards God, and in doing so, to avoid the destruction that was surely coming their way. So Jonah spends 3 days, three nights in the belly of this fish. Once he's vomited out, he goes to the city of Nineveh with this message, this proclamation of life. For most of us, light bulbs are going off, right? Jesus doesn't spend 3 days in the belly of a fish, but Jesus, we reflect on this week, he spends 3 days in the belly of the earth. That Jesus will be killed and he will be placed into the earth for 3 days. And at the end of that 3 days, Jesus comes out. Jesus has, in his death and his resurrection, Jesus has enabled us that if we accept him, if we believe in him, we may have life that will never end. So Jonah gives just this message to avoid an immediate upcoming destruction. Jesus, after spending 3 days in the ground, comes with a message of life that will never end, of an eternal life, because someone greater than Jonah is now here. So Jonah and Jesus both come with these messages. Jonah to avoid this upcoming destruction, Jesus with this message of an eternal life, a life that will never end. So then how are both of their messages received? Jonah, we'll pick back the story up again in chapter 3, verse 1. Jonah has just been vomited from the fish. We read, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. So Jonah, first the message. Remember, we talked about how Nineveh here is a three-day walk, that it would have been a three-day walk across to Nineveh, that the actual city, the king, would have been somewhere near the middle. And so we read Jonah on the first day sets into Nineveh. So Jonah, we never read, goes to the king. Jonah, we read, starts on the first day, and then he proclaims what is likely the shortest message ever. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. Jonah steps into Nineveh, proclaims the shortest message ever, and we find all of Nineveh repents. So Jonah really almost does just enough, right? He just enters the city. He says 8 words, and we see the entire city repent. to the point that they're fasting, they're wearing sackcloth as a way of showing the repentance that they're feeling. So Jonah does almost just enough, and we see everybody repent. And now let's contrast that with Jesus, as we'll read now the event that we really remember on Palm Sunday. Flip with me to Luke 19. Luke 19, we'll read 28 through 40, the story of the triumphal entry, of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. So Jonah brings his message just to the outside of Nineveh, proclaims a small message, and everybody repents. Luke 19, starting at verse 28. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent on ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.'" So we saw Jonah doing almost just enough. But here we find Jesus giving everything. That Jesus isn't content just going to the very outskirt of the city. Jesus is headed straight into the city of Jerusalem. He's going straight in. And notice that the way that Jesus even does it, he wants to make sure that everybody understands who he is and what he's coming to do. Because Jesus doesn't just walk into the city, right? I mean, Jesus would have walked with his disciples everywhere. But Jesus now doesn't walk into the city of Jerusalem. Jesus gets on a colt. So why in the world does Jesus take a colt into the city of Jerusalem? Jesus doesn't want anybody to miss what he's doing. See, Jesus is actually fulfilling something spoken years before through a different prophet, a guy by the name of Zechariah. And this prophet of Zechariah, he had this prophecy of the Messiah when he comes. And in Zechariah we read, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem, see your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So Jesus doesn't want anybody to miss who he is and what he's doing. That Jesus is headed straight into Jerusalem, and he's riding a colt, letting everybody know that their king is riding in righteous and having salvation. So Jesus is all in. Jesus is going straight into the heart of the city. And how is he going to be received? Jonah does little, and everybody responds. Jesus is heading into Jerusalem, and knowing that Jerusalem isn't going to wholesale repent, but knowing that Jesus is headed into Jerusalem, where he will be rejected, where he'll be arrested, where he'll be beaten, where by Friday he will be killed. Jesus is going in with this message of a life that will never end. And instead of seeing all of Jerusalem respond and repent, Jesus will be killed for his message. So what I find really interesting is both the reaction, both the response of Jonah and Jesus to their respective messages. Turn back with me to keep a flyer right here. We'll be right back. Turn with me back to the book of Jonah, chapter 4. So Jonah goes into the city of Nineveh. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned and the entire city repents. Jonah's response to this repentance. Jonah 4, 1 through 3. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." So Jonah, we looked at last week, Jonah is absolutely livid at the fact that even a city like Nineveh, a city that is known for its violence, for its wickedness, for its brutal violence, that even a city like that could be saved. Jonah wants to see justice served. Jonah wants to see them get the destruction that's coming their way. Jonah's livid at the fact that this city would turn and would be saved. So what's Jesus' response to his message? The last part of the triumphal entry, where we just left off in Luke chapter 19. The very next verse we read, "As he," Jesus, "approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and he said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you.'" So Jonah sees the entire city repent, the entire city turn back to God, and Jonah's livid at the fact that they could be saved. Jesus is entering into Jerusalem knowing he's going to be rejected, he's going to be beaten, he's going to be killed, and Jesus is weeping. Jesus is weeping. Why is Jesus weeping? Jesus is weeping for the very people who are going to put him to death in the next few days. Jesus is weeping because he knows that they are going to reject him, that they're going to continue down the road they're on, and that is going to lead to the city itself being destroyed. That Jonah was angry because he wanted to see them destroyed and instead they were saved. Jesus here is weeping because he wants them to listen. He wants them to accept him. But instead, these people are going to continue down their way, which is going to lead to their destruction. Jesus is weeping for the very people who are going to put him to death. Because Jesus loves them too. Because Jesus is going to the cross for them too. That no matter what they're doing, no matter what they've done, Jesus wants them too. That even the very people who are going to drive the nails, who are going to yell, "Crucify him," Jesus is weeping over even them too. That whatever they've done, Jesus still loves them and wants to see them saved. That whatever they've done, Jesus still loves them. Whatever we've done, Jesus still loves us too. Jesus still died for us too. That for some of us, we might have a hard time even accepting that, right? That we know that there are things that we've done that leave us awake at night wondering why in the world would we have done that? Would we have said that? There's things that we've done that we know we shouldn't have done, and then there's the things that we know we should have said, that we know we should have done, but we stayed silent. For some of us, we have a hard time accepting the fact that we could be loved. One of the stories of Palm Sunday, one of the things of Palm Sunday, is that God loves you too. That Jesus died for you too. That whatever it is you might have done, whatever might be in your past, Jesus still willingly goes to the cross, went to the cross for you. This is the story of Palm Sunday, that Jesus willingly went right into Jerusalem, knowing he was going to be killed, because he loved them and he loves us. He loves us enough to give up his own life. This is the story of Palm Sunday. Please pray with me.